Good morning to each of you, preaching the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be gathered here with you all. Good to see some friends that I've known in the past, and maybe learning to know a few more new faces as well. I think there's some people here that I don't have names for, so I don't know if I'm forgetful or if you're new here, but probably the latter. Well, yeah, I'm forgetful too, so I might as well admit that. I do welcome you to Winchester sometime if you get a chance. If you're ever headed down 81 South and you get to the Winchester exits, you're not far from our place. And so if you need a break or you need some coffee or something, we'd be glad to help you out maybe. So just keep that in mind when you're headed south in Winchester, or headed south in 81. So I had to wonder what you all thought when you saw the subjects today. Did you go, oh no, three messages on this subject? Or maybe you thought, well, maybe this will help me out of my predicament with my family, or maybe this will help us out with a predicament with our that we have in our church and it can solve our problems. Well, as I thought about this subject, you know, this is something we do every day. Clothes is something we deal with every day. You're either putting them on, you're taking them off, you're washing them, you're doing something with them. And something we do every day, we should at least at some point talk about it and ask ourselves the question, am I doing what God wants me to do? Because I think we all would believe, if we are true Christians and we love the Lord, that every activity that we do needs to go through this filter of, is this pleasing to God or is it not? There's just very few areas in life that have no middle ground. What does the Bible teach? Does God care about clothes? Does he care about it? Well, there's one verse in the Bible I'd like to just start with, Zephaniah 1, verse 8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. And as I understand, that chapter is talking about the day of the Lord. And that will I, he says, that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange, which means adulterous or outlandish apparel. And so there was one verse in the Old Testament referring to what I believe is yet a future day that is going to come to pass in the future, where God said he's going to punish those who have adulterous or sensual clothing and outlandish clothing. As I looked at, as I got in here, of course my subject's on clothes, so I start looking around. I mean, I guess you're okay with that. I didn't know what else to do. And I thought, well, I mean, I don't even know if they need this subject. I mean, if this is the way you all dress the rest of the week, I think I might as well go home. But I wonder what we would see if tomorrow morning at this time, Monday at 10:30, there was a call for everyone to come to church just like you are. I wonder what it would look like. Would it be different? Well, I know it would be different. But would we see clothing that is consistent with what we're going to talk about this weekend and what we see today? And I think that's probably the biggest reason we need to talk about these subjects. It's maybe not because of what we see here on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, but probably be more because of what we do through the week. And I, you know, this is also a subject where you have to try to decide, or at least I have to try to decide, you know, how much do you get practical? How much do you, how detailed do you get? And, you know, I have some notes that I had written down before I came, and I guess I'm going to probably stick to them, even though I already see that I might step on somebody's toes. Okay, I hope you understand that. And so that's maybe one part of it. And, you know, you still walk the line. I feel like, Tommy, you still walk the line between, You know, we can teach the principles and we can just stick with the principles, or we can try to make them practical in our life. And I also want to be careful because, you know, there's some pretty frank discussions that need to happen on this subject. And I don't know that the church in a public setting is always the place to do it. And so, you know, some of the things that we look at and we teach this weekend, dads and moms, you need to take that principle and have a more frank discussion with your children. I hope you understand what I'm saying. And yet I do want to be frank enough here today that you know what I was talking about. So I'd like to get right into the message. There is a fair amount to look at and hear. What does the Bible teach? And I don't know that we'll cover everything, but we'll at least have enough to occupy your minds for a while. Point number one is the Bible teaches that those who fear God will clothe themselves. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we have here Adam and Eve created. And we have here the very last verse, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we have this picture of Adam and Eve, and they had no clothes on, and they didn't think anything about it. They were unashamed of that condition. But then we go to the next chapter, and we know what happened here in Genesis chapter 3. We know the serpent came and beguiled Eve and talked with her in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husbands with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And we'll stop reading there, but jump over to verse 21. And unto Adam and to his wife, to the Lord God, make coats of skins and clothe them. And so we have the introduction of clothing here many years ago, 6,000 years ago plus. And I want to ask you a question now. Is that why were Adam and Eve, even in their fallen state, why did they feel a need to put clothes on? That there was no one else living at this time. I want you to think about it. They were husband and wife, and there was no one else living. I'm trying to help us to understand that we have this concept, or too many times we have this concept, that I put clothes on because Anthony or somebody else is coming to visit. Or we put clothes on to hide our shame from other people. And I'm not saying that's not true. But I want us to think about something, that there is a greater principle here that we need to look at, or Adam and Eve would not have had to clothe themselves at this point. After they had sinned, the thought of facing God without clothes was more than they could bear. And it drove them to sew fig leaves together. Now, I don't know what an apron of leaves would look like, but quite honestly, it probably was not very modest, as we would call it today. But it again shows you how deeply they felt that when they sinned, that guilt that came upon them, that knowledge of nakedness, that knowledge of shame that came upon them, that should be natural instinct for us today, how that came upon them then, and in the presence of God, they did not feel comfortable without clothing. And I give this principle here this morning, because I guess you know that even in our Mennonite circles, we have trouble with people keeping clothes on. Maybe that sounds shocking to you, but we need to wake up and smell the coffee, if you want to put it that way. You know, it's easy in our day and age that as soon as we go kayaking, as soon as we go camping or we do something like that, well, it's okay to take clothes off. And I ask you the question, where do you go in the Bible to find that kind of teaching? Or sometimes we have this idea that, well, it's just a bunch of boys together, it's a bunch of girls, and if you have half your clothes on, what's the big deal? You're all the same gender. And I just simply bring you back to Genesis chapter 3 and ask the question that if a husband and wife, and the only ones on earth, if they needed to clothe themselves, we need to be thinking seriously about how quickly we would take clothes off and for what reasons. I want us to think about that. I want us to understand that the reason that Christians should clothe themselves and be serious about clothing themselves is because of the proper fear of God that should be in us. And the reason we are living in a world where people are free to take clothes off is because they do not fear God. That is the reason. And if we're not careful, we allow that teaching, we allow that influence to influence our lives. And we make choices that I believe are not honoring to God. Because we lose this principle that, you know what, I clothe myself because of the fear of God. You know, in John chapter 21, we have this familiar account of Peter there. He was fishing. You remember after he was killed there and rose again, and then he met his disciples. But anyhow, Peter decided, you know, it's time to go fishing. But in verse 5, so Jesus is calling out to them, and Jesus said unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" And they answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisherman coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the point I want us to see here in this chapter is that in the presence of Jesus Christ, Peter put clothes on before he got into the water. You know, for all the excuses people have today, that you need to take clothes off as soon as you get into the water. In the presence of Christ, Peter put clothes on before he got into the water. And I throw that out to you to support this point that the reason we take clothes off today, the reason we feel comfortable doing that is because we are losing the fear of God. And if we have the fear of God in the presence of Jesus Christ, we will put clothes on, not take them off. You know, in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus healed that man that was demon-possessed, it says they came and they found him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. I don't know where he got his clothes at or if Jesus just made them for him, but he was clothed. In Revelation 16, verse 15, Jesus said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And that is, it's showing us that when we meet God, every one of us are going to want to be fully clothed. And I really believe that. Also remember in Revelation chapter 1, a picture of Jesus Christ, it says that he was clothed to the foot. And I think it says that for a reason. It says that for us to think about and to note. Number two, the Bible teaches that clothes are an identity. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, Solomon, I believe, was speaking here and giving instruction to a young man, and he said that this man, this simple young man, he said, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. And she was identified, how? By her dress." She had the attire of an harlot. So identified by her dress. In Exodus chapter 28, I find interesting that there's very clear direction about how the high priest, Aaron, at that point, was to be dressed. And when people saw him, his clothing identified him. In Matthew 3, verse 4, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And, you know, if you had camel's hair and a leather belt around and you ate that kind of food, I think it's just simply telling us that he was identified as an humble, simple man. I think that's, in short, what it was saying. And talking about John the Baptist, Jesus said, Matthew 11, verse 8, "And what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses." And he's simply saying that the king's children, the king's people that are in the king's palace are identified by their clothing. I don't know if you've ever heard the name of Grant McCracken. I don't really know him. Or I don't know him, and I don't know much about him other than he is a professor who has studied clothing and society, and this is what he says. "Clothing is a form of language that tells the world a great deal about your values, attitudes, and aspirations. Clothing is a powerful means of communication which allows people to state things about themselves that they would rarely state verbally. While clothing has a limited range of information to communicate, it does so with an intensity that language cannot muster." And so, friends, brothers and sisters, this morning, let's remember that the way I dress is communicating something to those around me. It simply is. And you know, I can come looking like this, or you know, if I came here this morning and I had a baseball cap on and two or three buttons open, I would be communicating something else, right? I would have another identity, or maybe one of those caps that the bill sticks up. I would be communicating my identification with something other than the Christian life. Number three, the Bible teaches that clothes must be modest. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think you probably knew we would go there, so we might as well just get out and do that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, just remember, when it uses the word likewise, it's referring to what was before. And so what was before 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, was talking about Jesus Christ, how he came and suffered for us, leaving us an example to follow. Okay, that's the previous. Now, saying, "Likewise, ye wives, like Jesus was, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also, who had trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands." We'll stop there. So I'd like to ask us the question now, what is modest? How do you define modesty? And that really is something that people are grappling with today. They are wrestling with. How do you define this word modest? Some people would believe that if a lady would dress in jeans and t-shirt that she is modest. Others probably think, well, if you wear a t-shirt and a skirt, a jean skirt, you would be modest. I just ask you the question, how do we define modesty? Do we have any kind of a platform to lay down? How do we define modesty? Does the Bible have anything to say about modesty? What is modesty? And so the rest of the message now, I'd just like to spend trying to help us to understand how does the Bible define modesty? Because I really believe that's where we need to come down to. We need to know what the Bible says. Am I modest or am I not? And so it's the reason I asked for the board here this morning, not that I have anything necessary to draw, but I want to put the next five or six points up here about what the Bible says about modesty, just simply to help us to, as we look down across that list, to analyze the question, am I modest? Is my life, does my dress honor the Bible principles that we're going to talk about here this morning? And Brother Stephen said that I was going to answer the question about our plain clothes taught in the Bible, and it was one of the things I missed when I started out. I'm going to let you answer the question, okay? I would like to show you what I believe the Bible teaches, and we're going to look at it at the end and say, all right, now, what does the Bible teach plain clothing? Because I do want us to think about something, and that is this, that you can have plain clothes and still be immodest. Okay, I do want us to think about that. But if you have modest clothes, you will probably honor all the principles. And so we do need to think about that aspect of it. Actually, I almost asked them to change the wording of the title, but I as far as plain clothes, I'm not being critical of it, because especially when I started to study history, I realized that this is how people look at it. This is the terms that they use. And so for that reason, I'm okay with the wording, okay? But let's remember, we could have plain clothes, as in, maybe they're not showy, but they could be just immodest, as in they reveal the form. And so I want us to just think about that a little bit. But our first principle that I'd like to look at here this morning is letter A, we must dress in a way, it's number 3, letter A, we must dress in a way that pulls the eyes to the face or the countenance. I'd like to start with using something that a photographer says. The lighter areas of a photograph will often draw more attention from a viewer than the darker areas. If the main subject of your image is brighter compared to its surroundings, then it will naturally draw the eye. One easy post-production technique used by a lot of photographers is to add vignette, I think I'm saying that right, and less advanced lenses would not do this naturally, which adds a darker area around the edges of the image, leaving the center brighter. Other ways to do it in post-production include dodging and burning. You can do it in camera also, but make sure the main subject of your image is well lit. One of the things that we need to understand is our eyes are naturally drawn to light. Our eyes are naturally drawn to light. I'd like to now step back a little bit and think about looking into the face of Jesus Christ. When you think of meeting Christ at the end of the day, the end of time, where do you think? What do you think of seeing? Isn't his face? In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God who commanded to the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And I think what that verse is communicating to us is that The glory of Christ's face will radiate in our faces as we receive that new life that he gives. And it turns me to Revelation chapter 21. Again, this gives us a picture of a day that is coming for all those who are faithful. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, talking about heaven here. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And then let's jump over to chapter 22, verse 4. And it says, and they shall see his face, and his names shall be in their foreheads. When we look into the face of Jesus Christ, we will see the glory of God. And it's one of the things that throughout all eternity that we will have is that radiant face of Jesus Christ that I believe that we will look into. Because in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, I want us to see that. And it's talking about Christ here and what he looked like. And he had on his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And that is a picture of Christ. It's a picture of how our eyes will be drawn to his face. Psalm 89, verse 15 says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In the light of thy countenance. I think of the song that Fanny Crosby wrote, and she was blind. So how did she know about this principle that you were talking about? But here's what she wrote. Well, you know the songs that she wrote. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face. That was what she was looking forward to seeing. And the luster of his kindly beaming eye, how my full heart will praise him for his mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. I just think that's a wonderful illustration of what we will be looking for, what we should be looking for as we think about meeting Christ. You know, the Lord gave direction to Moses concerning the way that they were to bless the children of Israel. Numbers chapter 22. This is used as a benediction, but I want us to think about this again as drawing our eyes to the countenance and to the face. Numbers 6, verse 22. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Do you see what is being transferred here in this blessing? In that the Lord's face and his countenance would be reflected upon the face of those who know him. Talking about light being where our eyes are naturally drawn to. In Luke 11, verse 34, Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. And maybe you need to think about this a little bit. But our eyes, if a person is dressed modestly, your gaze will go to the eyes. It should. I just want us, this I think, to me, this is the most powerful principle that we're going to talk about all weekend. And if we could understand this principle, I think we could go home. The desire of Christ is that others' gaze would be naturally pulled to our countenance and to our eyes. In light of the verses we just read it. And when others view our face, it should reflect the glory of God. So you all sang in chorus already, and you probably went into places and people say they look like angels. Why? It's that radiant face. It's that peace It's that modest dress that then that the gaze is automatically pulled to the eyes. And, you know, and in the face and in the accountant, you read a story. You don't always know what's going on, but the face and the countenance show something about what's going on. And when that face can reflect the glory of Christ, eyes are naturally drawn to our face. Satan's goal is to destroy, is to steal the glory away from Jesus Christ. And one of the ways he does that is by getting people to dress in a way that pulls the eyes to the body and not to the face. I want us to get that. I want us to get that. Satan's goal is to steal the glory away from Jesus Christ. And one of the ways he does it is by pulling the gaze to the body instead of the face and the eyes. Now, I want to get practical here on this point. I remember my cousin saying, I forget how many years ago it was. He said, you know, he don't understand the Mennonite church. What's the big deal? You wear black pants and white shirt. Why can't we just turn it around and we wear a black shirt and white pants? Why is that a big deal? I think it's very simple. Our eyes are drawn to light. And you know, when a person has darker pants on and lighter shirt, that your eyes naturally gravitate to the upper part of the body for men. Maybe you need to think about that, but I want you to think about it. If you wear black shirt and white pants, your eyes will go to the legs. And do you not understand how that's what Satan wants? That's what he wants. He wants the eyes to be drawn to the parts of the body that we should try to keep our eyes off of. You know, even in a professional world, it is known that you look at a woman from her nose and up. But yet many women dress in a provocative way that pulls the eyes to lower parts of the body. And that's what Satan wants. That's what he wants. And it's also true that any point of immodesty, that the eyes are naturally pulled to that point where there's immodesty rather than the face. That is your natural inclination. And you say, well, what's wrong with having a V-neck? Well, that's what's wrong with it. The eyes naturally drop to that. What's wrong with having slits up the skirt? That's what's wrong with it. The eyes go right to that point. That's the natural first instinct of the eyes. And if the dress is made in a way, or whatever is made in a way that's immodest, that's the natural pull of the eyes. Or if there's ornamentation, you know, men, I used to think when I was young, I wish I could wear a nice big belt buckle. I always thought that would be nice. But you know what? You shouldn't wear that. You know why? Because that's going to drop everybody's gaze to that point in your body. And you want to dress in a way that pulls the eyes to the face. And I know, ladies, sisters, that maybe, you know, at times it's nice to have the frills and some of those things that. But I just want you to think about the fact that anytime we put ornamentation on, we are pulling attention to the body and not the face. Now, letter B, under number 3. The Bible teaches a two-layer clothing principle. Now we're going to go take a little history lesson here. I know this afternoon's history, but it's going to be a little more modern day history that we'll look at this afternoon. I'd like to look at what they wore in Bible times to help us to understand this point. Now, some of the things I'm going to talk about, you would not find in your King James Version, and I hope you're okay with that. But there are some things in the way it was translated are a little harder for us to understand. I'll explain it as I go along. But we'll start with what is historically known about how people dressed in the Bible times. They had an inner garment that they wore, and this was very similar between men and women. It was a tunic. I guess they would have called it, and it resembled a long, loose-fitting t-shirt or robe made of linen or cotton or soft wool. The men's tunic generally came to the knees, and the women's tunic generally came lower than that, and sometimes even to the ankles. And both of them had a little cord, mostly that was wrapped around the center. They could pull tighter for work, things like that. And when the scriptures talk about girding up the loins, that's what they're talking about. They pull this thing up and they jerk the cord tight and they go to work. And that's one of the things that is talking about doing that. Now, slaves and those who were poor, sometimes that's the only thing they did wear was a tunic. Now, there's also an outer garment. This is just short. We only have time for just a short reference to this. The outer garment in the Bible is referred to as a mantle or a robe, which was worn over the tunic. And people did not go in public with just a tunic on. Unless you were very poor or you were a slave, you did not go in public with just a tunic on. And this garment also had a belt. Now, it's interesting to me that in the Bible times, a man, in King James Bible, was considered naked if he only had his tunic on. And while you will not be able to pick this up in the King James Version, if you go to some other versions and read them, or if you go to Vines and you look at the meaning, you will realize that this is right. And you don't have to agree with me this morning, but if you don't agree, I'd encourage you to go home and check it out. But these sources would say that the word naked in the Bible was in reference to there was want of sufficient clothing. Doesn't mean like as we think of it today. Now, I'd like to give you a few examples. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 19. First Samuel 19. It's the account of Saul here. And sake of time, we'll just read verse 24. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? That doesn't mean what we think of it today in our terms. We think of it as, well, how it says it. But it simply means that he took off his kingly robes. He took out his outer garment, and that's how he laid there. He didn't lay there as we think of it today. And in John chapter 21, well, I read you John chapter 21, on the account of Peter jumping into the boat. Remember that? Okay. And you can read it in other versions. You can look at it in Vines. But it said he had his tunic on. Okay. He had his tunic on. But in the presence of Christ, he grabbed his outer garment. He grabbed his outer garment. And it's a two-layer principle that the Bible talks about. I know the Bible don't teach it as in, this is what you should do. But the Bible teaches it by way of example and by way of how people did it. And again, it's interesting to me that in the presence of Christ, apparently Peter did not want to have just one layer on. He was considered naked with just one layer. Now, in the case of John Mark, I don't know if you remember that account. I won't turn to it. But John Mark, whenever Christ was captured there and he went out. If you study into that, it appears that apparently John Mark, in his haste, he grabbed only his outer garment. And he went out to see what was going on. And when they caught his outer garment, he was literally naked whenever they caught his outer garment. So it's just that there's differences. When the Bible says naked, it don't always mean as we think of it. But it helps us to understand how we should dress today when we realize that the King James Version, or a person was considered naked with one layer. And so, you know, our sisters probably do very well at honoring the Bible teaching of a two-layer principle. And, you know, I didn't look hard enough here this morning. Other than some ones that were close to me, I could tell that they had two layers on. But you know, if you're here this morning and you have only a shirt on, by biblical standards, you're considered naked. Or maybe I shouldn't look too hard. But now, I don't know how else to do this but just get practical. But do you know why you should wear two layers? Now, I don't know that you need to wear two layers for work. Because even, as I understand, even in Bible times, when the man went to work, he laid aside his outer garment and worked. And then when he was done, he put it back on. Okay. But, you know, I was, just this summer, I was visiting with a man. And this is a sincere man, okay? I don't have any, I'm not faulting him at all. But, you know, it was warm out. And just the way he was sitting, I could look right in his shirt. And he didn't try. He didn't know I could do that. But that's just how it was. And, you know, when you get if you have a short sleeve shirt on and you get your arms flailing around, well, I think you understand. And I'm just teaching us that, you know, the Bible talks about a two-layer principle. You're like, oh, I can never wear a t-shirt for this kind of occasion. You know what? It ain't as bad as you think it is. I didn't used to either. And I don't for work when it's hot out. But I've tried it. Ever since I've understood this principle, I've tried to do that most of the time, is to honor the two-layer principle. And I think we need to think about that. So why? But what's the reason behind the two-layer principle? You know, two-layer principle helps to hide the curves of the body. You don't see the outline of the undergarments. And, you know, sometimes dresses get so tight that you can see that. And I think when that's the case, that is a violation of Bible principle. And, you know, sometimes necks get so big that maybe you can see straps and things like that. And I just think we need to realize that that is violating the biblical principle behind what is behind the principle of two layers. I just think we need to think about that and be careful with that. You know, man, if you have 2-3 buttons open and shirt sleeves rolled up, you're violating the principle behind why we should wear two layers. And I think by Bible standards, that is immodest. Number 3, the Bible teaches that we dress without putting on clothing that have no purpose. Abbreviated it up here, but I think you know what I mean. No extra clothing. Doesn't mean that we don't put layers for modesty, but this is a different reason. 1 Peter chapter 3, we read that, but back to that verse. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. It says, "Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel." And putting on of apparel would indicate extra clothing that is not for the sake of, is for the sake of bringing attention, I should say. And, you know, if I would be up here this morning, I would have a necktie or a bow tie on. I believe that I would violate this Bible principle. That's one of the reasons you shouldn't wear one. It is extra clothing. And remember, when we put on ornamentation, the eyes of those who look at us go to the place of ornamentation. That's why I should not wear a belt buckle. You know, bill caps have their place, but, you know, there are bill caps that serve a purpose, and then there are bill caps that I think probably fit this category. The weather has no need for one, and by what the bill cap says, don't really identify you with the kingdom of God. I think that needs to fit in that category. I'm not being hard on anyone for wearing a cap if it's raining or if the weather's, you know, the sun's beating on your head or something like that. But you understand what I'm saying. There's bill caps that show up in places where a hat is simply not needed, and by what the hat says, it fits in this category. I don't think I need to say much. You know what I'm talking about. The verse also forbids the wearing of gold. And, you know, the only reason a person would wear gold is to bring themselves attention to themselves or make a fashion statement about how much money they might have. Or, you know, sweaters and jackets can also fit into that same category. And I completely understand why people have sweaters on this morning. I'm not talking about that, okay? I hope you understand that. To me, it was a little bit of a chilly morning. But, you know, there are sweaters that can be worn or jackets that can be worn that They have no R value. You know what I mean by no R value? They have no insulating value to them whatsoever. And maybe there's more holes than there is actually solid pieces. And we just simply have to recognize that some of those things are they fit under this category right there, that they really don't serve any purpose other than to bring attention. And there's so many things about under this category. We need to keep moving. Letter D. The Bible teaches us that clothes we wear should be consistent with a meek and quiet spirit. Now, I'm not sure how I'm going to get this one up here. I'm just going to put meek and quiet spirit here and understand what we're talking about. And I get this from several verses here. 1 Peter chapter 3, obviously, where it talks about the fact that not only is it extra clothes, but it's talking about adorning the maybe the clothes that we have, but it's also talking about that the hidden man of the heart needs to be made manifest. In other words, I would dress in a way that I don't stick out like a Christmas tree. You know what I mean? Or, you know, in it's the next point. But 1 Timothy 2 also talks about it as well. They adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Verse 10, and which becometh women professing godliness. In other words, saying dress in a way that becomes your profession, that makes sense with what we are professing to uphold. And that simply means that I would wear clothes that would be consistent with a meek and quiet spirit. You know, and I don't think, I did look, I don't see anyone wearing red today, so I was glad they weren't. And I know you can have wine colors and things like that that are not necessarily, don't fit in this category. You know, the wearing of red is something I think we need to be careful with. Do you know red is known as the most eye-catching color in society? Do the research. Everybody agrees that red is the most eye-catching. Now, maybe you have your fluorescent colors and things like that that maybe would be right up there with them as well. It talks about, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 4, it talks about this adulterous woman. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And I just encourage us to think about this fact. You know, when you look out across a group of people, for the most part, our colors should just kind of blend together. You know what I mean? And I'm told that McDonald's chooses the sign that they do for that reason, that the colors that are used in the McDonald's sign, the red and the yellow, are some of the most eye-catching colors. I think it would also mean, if we're going to dress this way, it also means we reject designer clothing. There are designer jeans and there are work pants. Do you know the difference? Sure you do. There are jeans, there are work clothes that are designed for work, and then there are ones that are designed to, for other reasons. And one of the things that we look at this afternoon is the Anabaptists wore the simple peasant clothing of their day. And so there are clothes that help us to just simply identify with the common working class of the day. And there's clothes that put us in another category. And I think we need to think about that. It needs to be clothing that is consistent with what we are professing to be. The Bible also does talk about in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And we a lot of times think of that as just being putting humility on, but it is actually referring to clothing there, the way I understand it, if you look it up. It simply means to engirdle oneself for labor, an apron, being a badge of servitude. And it's an indication of the type of clothes that we should wear. And I know with what I do for a job as sales and project manager, I sometimes get teased with this because I'm generally clean. And, you know, when I go out to, you know, sometimes I get teased about that when I go out to work. But they should be clothes that fit with workmen's apparel as men. Letter E, the Bible teaches, we reject clothing that is designed for sex appeal. And maybe this seems slightly uncomfortable, but I don't know how else to say it. And I think we need to be frank with this as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves with modest apparel with shamefacedness. Now, the word shamefacedness means bashfulness towards men and reverence towards God. And that would have give us an indication of not only of how to act, but also of how to dress. Because it's very obvious that if a person is supposed to be shamefacedness and they are supposed to be sober and a little more bashful in the presence of men, that their clothing should not say something different than that. And also, it talks about here that the fact that women are not to teach or usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. There's something about the lifestyle that would be behind that concept, behind that teaching. And I just bring this out because in our world today, it seems like that is the motive behind so many clothes that are being designed by designers today, that is created for this very purpose. And I just simply say that, you know, as sisters, dresses need to be loose enough that you can honor this principle. If they're too tight, you can't honor that principle. When clothing accents the curves, instead of concealing them, we violate this principle. And you know, men, we also need to be conscious of this fact. And I talked about the designer jeans, and some of the newer designer jeans coming out, they have the short crotch. And I don't know how to say it, but you know, we need to avoid those kind. They are designed that way for a purpose and a reason. Well, it's time to stop. Are plain clothes taught in the Bible? Are they? I just simply ask you, as you look at this, there's only five definitions that we put up here about modesty. But if we would be honest with all these, do my clothes pull my eyes to my face? When people look at me, would they, for the most part, their eyes would go to my face? I want us to take that one home. Do I honor a two-layer clothing principle in public?